Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. That was a really sad gospel reading, wasn't it? We'll get to that in a few minutes. First, we want to kind of break up the gloom with a little bit of humor, as I am accustomed to doing. As long as people keep sending me this stuff, I'm just going to keep sharing it with you, you know? So from the internet, I recently got an email that says this observation, this sort of scientific observations. Brain cells die, skin cells die, even hair cells die, but fat cells must have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they live forever. Okay. So an 89-year-old man who was smoking a cigarette while driving was stopped by police around 2 o'clock in the morning and was asked where he was going at that time of night. The man replied, "I am on my way to a lecture about alcohol abuse and the effect it has on the human body, as well as smoking and staying out late." And the officer said, "Really? Who's giving a lecture at this time of night?" And the man replied, "That would be my wife." Okay, one more. Apparently, and this is a real transcript from a real trial, attorney, witness, and the witness is a doctor. So the attorney asks, "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" Witness, "No." Attorney, "Did you check for blood pressure?" The witness, "No." The attorney, "Did you check for breathing?" The witness, "No." Attorney, "So then, is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" Witness, "No." Attorney, "How can you be so sure, doctor?" Witness, "Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar." Attorney, "I see. But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless?" And the doctor says, "Yes, it is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law." Well, you know, we like attorneys. They're helpful and useful in the right times. Okay, so let's do this. 2 weeks ago, we talked about something called a pericope. Anybody remember that? Remember what a pericope is? It's what we do every single Sunday morning. It's the fancy word for readings, and it comes from the Greek, which means to cut around. All right, so the pericopes are cuttings of the Word of God. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the gospel pericope that I just read. But unfortunately, when they cut it, they cut off a piece of it that I think should have been added and kept with the pericope. But we'll discuss that in a few minutes. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That's the journey that he set out on. He is going there to fulfill his mission. He is going there to die for the sins of the world, to pay for the sins of the world, to fulfill the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3 that we read about this morning. He's going to Jerusalem to redeem us, to redeem the whole world back to God, to fulfill that promise that God gave Adam and Eve. So along the way, obviously, he's interacting with people because he's got an entourage behind him. And people kind of hear he's coming and they run up to him or just, you know, step in front of him and ask him questions. So along the way, then, this is what happened with this man who knelt before him. Now, in Mark, we don't know too much about this man other than he was rich. However, from Matthew and Luke, when we look at the parallel accounts, what we learn from Luke is that this man was a ruler, meaning some sort of official and some sort of council or position. And we also learn from Matthew that he's young. So this is the name of this encounter is the rich young ruler, because that's what he is. He runs up to Jesus, kneels, and that's how come we know he is asking a sincere question. This is not a trick question like the Pharisees did. This is not a trap like the Sadducees did. This is not trying to catch Jesus in his words like the Herodians did. This is a sincere question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? How do I avoid hell? How do I live forever? This is a universal human question. The universal human dilemma is not only that God doesn't love me, or does God love me? The universal human question is, right after that, how do I live forever? People have been asking it pretty much ever since Adam and Eve had kids. The human answer to this question is all the religions of the world. If you look at all the religions of the world, that's what they tell you. They tell you what to do to inherit eternal life. All except for one. Which would be which? Christianity. Christianity is the only so-called religion in the world that does not answer this question. Because it's a trick question. It's not phrased in the correct way. What I'm finding very interesting, I don't know if you have observed this, even though this is the universal human question, what I'm finding lately is how many people in the world don't care anymore. Right? I don't know. Think about the people you know. How many people you know actually care about what's going to happen to them when they die or after they die? You know, other than going to the big firehouse in the sky or the big police station in the sky or the big carpenter's hole in the sky or, you know, whatever field of work somebody may be in. It seems to me that most people today are much more interested in living their best life now. They're not really into what happens later at the end. How can I live my best life now? So, in addition to all the classical world religions that have been around for a long time, new religions have come to answer the question of how to live your best life now, and the afterlife be damned, kind of. So we start off with the religion of atheism, which is, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. Knock it off. Make the most of the time you have on earth. Followed by humanism, which is a religion that teaches pretty much that man is God. Whatever you do is fine. Whatever you do is right. As long as it makes you happy. And then there is the religion of materialism, which is best summarized in the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Then there's the religion of pragmatism. If it works, if it's practical, then do it. Then it's right. And also then there is the religion of relativism. I have my truth, you have yours, we agree to disagree. You do what you believe is right, I'll do what I believe is right, and we'll all just sort of kind of get along. Until one of us gets into power, then I'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. And a lot of these religions also commingle, you know, in people's lives and in their hearts and in their minds. And every single one of these religions is non-spiritual because they do not care about the spirit, about eternity, about what happens in the end. The rich young ruler in the gospel pericope today is not part of this. He was spiritual. He cared about heaven. He cared about hell. He cared about eternity. And so Jesus, when he heard his sincere question, answered him sincerely by meeting him where he was at in his life. And he said, "Well, you know the commandments, right? Do not murder, number 5. Do not commit adultery, number 6. Do not steal, number 7. Do not lie, number 8. Do not defraud or covet, number 9 and 10, the way we count them. Honor your father and mother, number 4. The rich young ruler wanted to know what he had to do. And so Jesus told him what he had to do, which we summarize as the second table of the law, right? The commandments were given in two tables, as they're called. Okay, two tablets, two tables. So the rich young ruler says, but I've done all this. I've done all this since I was a boy. So you see, he was not only spiritual, interested in the things of eternity, but he was also religious. He was also pious. He kept the rules. He kept the commandments. But his religion of keeping the rules didn't give him peace. His religion did not give him spiritual peace. His piety did not fill the vacuum, the spiritual vacuum in his soul. I've done all this. What else do I got to do? He wasn't at peace. He had angst, if you will, in his soul. And Jesus senses this. Jesus senses the struggle in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. And he looks at him. And he loves him. Meaning his heart went out to him. And so then he gets to the heart of the matter, which is not about the rules, not about religion. He says, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Is Jesus saying that wealth is bad? Is he saying that possessions are a bad thing, that no one should have them? No. He's not saying that. He's identifying the root cause. Remember that? That's a very popular phrase nowadays. He's identifying the root cause of the problem in this rich young ruler's life. And the root cause of the problem is the first table of the law, the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. You guys remember that from confirmation somewhere? See, the root cause here, the root problem, was that this rich young ruler was not fully devoted to God in his heart. Yes, he was following all the commandments of the second table of God's law, of the law of Moses, but he was devoted to the God of materialism. So actually, he did sort of kind of succumb to one of the gods on that list. He was spiritual on the one hand, religious on the other hand, but the problem with his religion was he was really devoted to the God of materialism, to the God of increasing wealth, to the God of diversifying the portfolio, to the God of, today we call it, the pursuit of happiness. That's how we wrote that into our founding documents in our country many years ago. So he was what the Bible calls double-minded. Keep the commandments on the one hand, get more stuff on the other hand. And if that's how you're going to live, if you're going to try to live with the commandments on the one hand and get more stuff on the other hand, if you're going to do your religion one way but your devotion in another way, the result is what this rich young ruler experienced: no peace, no assurance of heaven, no assurance of eternal life. So what was the solution for this young, rich young ruler? The solution to his root cause or root problem was a radical repentance. And that's what Jesus was getting at, a radical repentance. Go and sell everything. Give it to the poor and follow me. So that his devotion would no longer be to the God of wealth and accumulation and materialism. His devotion would be to the true and living God who was standing right in front of him. He was kneeling right in front of the true living God. But to break that distance, to shorten that distance between him kneeling and Jesus standing, would take a radical repentance of selling everything, giving it to the poor, and following Jesus. What the answer of Jesus was basically saying was, get rid of the burden of wealth by selling, and then devote yourself to the true living God by following me. That's what Jesus was saying. Then, once you're no longer attached to the God of materialism and wealth and accumulation, then you will have peace. Then you will have the assurance of eternal life, because you will receive this assurance and gift of eternal life as a gift. You will discover that you don't do anything for it. You will discover that you just simply receive it, that you just simply believe it, that you just simply trust it. As soon as you cut the strings from being devoted to the God of materialism, which, by the way, is a very religious God, because if you're going to follow the God of materialism, there's an awful lot of stuff you got to do, right? Eternal life is not obtained that way. It's obtained by faith as a gift, because it's a grace of God. But you got to cut the strings. And the rich young ruler, though, couldn't do it. The Bible says, at this, at hearing the answer of Jesus, at this, the man's face fell. So he was like this. And then he went, oh. And then he went away sorrowful, because he had great wealth. In that moment, he decided that he would rather have stuff than having the assurance of eternal life. In that moment, he was more devoted to the God of materialism and the God of wealth than he was devoted to the true God of the Scriptures, the true God of love. Now comes part of the pericope that I mentioned earlier that was cut off, that I don't think should have been cut off. Because here's what happened next. Jesus then looked around, because there are people watching this. There are people listening to this encounter. And he looked around and he saw them, and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of sadness in his voice when he said that, don't you? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He loved that rich young ruler. He wanted to help him. He knew the answer to his dilemma, but the rich young ruler couldn't accept it. He couldn't take it. He couldn't do it. And that's why, like I said before, the gospel pericope for today is a very sad story. So, other than feeling sad for the rich young ruler, what we really need to ask now or deal with next is, does this have any relevance for us? Is this sad story relevant to us at all? Does it speak to us? Does it have any meaning for us today, here? And this is where everybody should get a little nervous and twitch a little bit. Because it does. I know all about the cost of living in New Jersey. I know all about the poor that we have among us and around us. I know all about people whose net worth is barely above zero. But I also know we have a lot of folks around us and even in our own church that are well off, meaning they're wealthy. And those of us among us and around us who aren't well off are chasing after it very often. A lot of people trying to become wealthy. So today's gospel pericope has a serious lesson for us and a serious warning for the wealthy and for those trying to be wealthy, which, by the way, is the same thing as far as God's concerned, because it all depends upon who you're devoted to. Whether you have wealth or not, if you're devoted to seeking it and trying to be wealthy, it's the same thing. And so the serious warning for us to take to heart this morning is what Jesus said at the end, which was not included in the pericope, which should have been, and that is how hard it is for the rich and those trying to get rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus tells us that we cannot serve God and money forever. You can't do it. We can't serve God and money and just sort of kind of live that way and die that way. Eventually, we're going to have to choose. Either God is going to force the choice or money is going to force the choice. And the rich young ruler chose money. The result of his choice, he never got that assurance of eternal life. He came to Jesus and fell on his knees and says, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? And the result of that conversation was he went away not sure. He went away without the assurance. Did he get it later on? Well, we don't know. Maybe he did that repentance later in his life that Jesus told him he needed to do. And then he started falling. And then he got that assurance that he never got that day. But maybe he didn't. And maybe he not only lost the assurance, but maybe he also lost eternal life too. Because that's sort of kind of the process. That's how it happens. Christians who serve money or other gods first lose the assurance of eternal life. And if nothing changes, if there's no radical repentance, then they lose eternal life altogether. Right? First you lose the assurance, and then you lose the actual reality. Because you're chasing another God all at the same time. You're saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Can't. So, how's your assurance today? There's a lot of people that I've talked to that say, well, when I die, I sure hope I'm going to heaven. Really? You don't know? You're not sure? Why? Jesus did everything for you on the cross. What else is there for you to wonder about? It's done. It's finished. It's paid for, and you don't know? You know why you don't know? Because you're trying to help him. you're trying to do something to help his death get you to heaven. If you try to help him get you to heaven, you will never be sure. Because getting to heaven is not based on what you do or what you have. It's based simply on trust. It's based simply on faith. Because it is based on grace. And because it is based on what Jesus did for you. Nothing is undone. So, if your assurance is not too good, if your assurance, if you're trying to base it on what you do or what you have, my invitation to you today is to radically repent. And if this doesn't apply to you, maybe it applies to someone you know in your life. The answer is to radically repent. If you got to downsize, then downsize. If you got to donate, then donate. Whatever it is you got to do, do it. so that you can turn your heart from the false God that you are serving in your devotion to the true, living, loving God of the Bible. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about divine hyperbole? He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. That's divine hyperbole. Jesus is basically telling the rich young ruler the same thing. And he's telling us, you and me, the same thing today. Except this is not hyperbole. This is literal. This is true. This is for real. Abandon the false god of whatever your ism is and follow the true God who gave his son to die for you. Because eternal life, brothers and sisters, is not based on what you do or what you have or how sincere you are. It's based on who you know. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He even said so, that to know Jesus is eternal life. And to follow Jesus is the assurance of eternal life. With no questions and no doubts. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right.